Good morning. I was told to put this behind me, that it would be best. Is that okay, sound guy? All right. Well, I was sharing earlier with the first part of your congregation. They were a lovely, lovely group of people. You guys look just as lovely as well. My name is Stephanie Holt. I am the founder and executive director of Mission 21. We are an anti-trafficking organization based out of Rochester, Minnesota, who is committed to the complete restoration of child victims of sex trafficking. Am I okay? Fine. Good? Okay. We exist because there are people in our city and in our state who are willing to buy sex with children in order so that others will profit. And I also do this line of work because I have seen that there is hope for these kids, that they're not a lost cause, and I've seen restoration and healing. And if I didn't hold on to that hope, then there would be no purpose of me doing what I do every single day. So a little bit about me. And how we got started. About, I would say, 2 years ago, I saw a movie called Taken. And has anybody seen that movie, Taken? Really? Not a lot of you have seen it, huh? You guys should rent it. It's a really good movie. And it's action-packed. It's very, very Hollywood. And it was the first time that I saw a visual depiction of what sexual exploitation looked like internationally. And what I saw through that, I thought, no, this cannot possibly be happening in our world. And I just couldn't believe it. And curiosity got the best of me, and I Googled human trafficking. And in 2010, when I Googled human trafficking, there wasn't a lot of stories about what was happening in the United States. And so I just believed that it wasn't happening in the United States, because how could it? Because some of the stories that I was coming across that was happening internationally were so horrific and just unbelievable. But they were all very, very true. And so through all of my research of what was happening internationally, I not only learned about sex trafficking of women and children, but I also learned about labor trafficking and other forms of trafficking. So just some quick statistics, there's about 27 million slaves worldwide, which is more than any other time in the any other time in history, more than any numbers that we have recorded during the transatlantic slave trade. About 80% are women, 50% are children. Most of them, they say, are being exploited through the labor fields, but I know that through the labor fields, there's a lot of sexual exploitation that happens through that as well. And so in the back of my head, I always knew that there was human trafficking happening throughout our world. I mean, kind of hear stories about some of the slave labor going into the clothing that we wear, some of the electronics that we use, the cell phones, and all these different things. I kind of knew about slave labor going on in our cocoa fields, that the majority of our chocolate come from the Ivory Coast of Africa, and there's a lot of exploitation going on there. I knew about some slave labor going on in the coffee fields. I heard about child brothels in places like India and Thailand and things like that. But I didn't really know to the extent of what was really, really happening in those places. And I didn't want to know. It was too hard for me to know. Because if I knew, then I had to do something about it, right? I couldn't just ignore it. But I did actually choose to ignore it for a really long time because it was really, really hard for me. Not only as a human being, but also as a mom of two very small children, I couldn't believe that people could actually abuse these kids sexually over and over and over again every day. And so, like I said, I kind of ignored it. Now, let's backtrack a little bit. I'm going to tell you a little bit about my history. I grew up being raised by a single mom in Las Vegas, Nevada. I lived there for most of my life. I moved to Minnesota about 5 years ago. I was saved when I was 21 years old. I'm only 28, so I'm very young in the Lord. When I was saved at 21, I had this yearning to do more. To serve, and it was often a prayer of ours, mine and my husband's, to have God call us to do something. And we didn't know what that something was, and I always thought that in order to serve the Lord, you had to go serve internationally. You had to be a missionary, like in places like Africa, working with orphans, and places like Thailand and India, and all these different things. And financially, that wasn't possible for us. We were a very young couple, starting off our new family and all those things. And so we were kind of really frustrated that doors weren't being opened. And when God told us to, gave us the go-ahead to move to Rochester, we were pretty excited, a new atmosphere, a new environment for me. It's completely different from Las Vegas in a really good way. It took me a little time for me to adjust to my new city. And as years went by, again, that stirring in my heart, like, we need to do something, because being young in my faith and all of those things, like, being a Christian just became really boring, honestly. It was just all of our old friends didn't want to hang out with us anymore because we were going to talk to them about how good Jesus was. And, you know, we left our party lifestyle, you know, so we weren't drinking and partying anymore. And I didn't miss that at all, but it was just contained within the church walls on a Sunday morning. And it was just lame. It was really lame. And so we thought, well, God's not opening doors for us, and so let's move back to the West Coast, and we're going to move to Portland, Oregon. And we don't have anything to do at Portland. There's no family or anything there. It just sounded exciting to us. We thought, adventure, you know? Let's go. Well, God had different plans for me, because after I saw that movie Taken, and after I ignored everything I knew, God had lifted a veil, and I started seeing human trafficking in the news and different articles that I was reading in magazines. People were talking about it, and different conversations were being brought up. And I thought, God, I don't want to know about this. It's too hard. Whenever I would research these things, I would just go into a deep state of depression. I couldn't function. I couldn't even serve my family and my kids. The joy was completely sucked out of me. And so I was like, God, I don't want to know anything about this. Well, one of my really good friends had heard about a training in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. And this training was how to identify victims, child victims of sex trafficking in the United States. And it was the first time I had ever heard about that happening within our borders. And I was like, no way. Can I just project? I got turned off here. No? I'm good. Okay. I'm good at projecting, so I don't need a mic. Anyway, so I thought, no way, this is too much, right? So the day of the training, I actually got physically sick. And it was really early in the morning, and I was coming up with all the excuses on why I couldn't go. And my husband prayed for me, and he encouraged me to go. He said I would regret it, and he was right. I would have regretted it if I would have missed it. But I went, and it was 8 hours of, like, just intense information about, like, what was happening to our kids. And it was there that I learned that there's about 100,000 American children who are being sold in the sex trade every year in the United States, and that the average age of entry was 12 to 14 years old. And some of these kids in Minnesota, actually, that we know about are as young as 3-4 years old who are being exploited through child pornography, which is a severe form of sex trafficking. And this was huge. And I left, and I felt really discouraged. And I'm going to do this. All right.
Yeah,
it's going to get stuck in my hair.
Sorry, everybody. It's the microphone.
Okay, so.
Sorry, Stephanie.
I'm not very good at holding mics. I'll do this all the time. Okay, so is it okay if I don't do the mic, or do you really want me to? I'll do it. I'll be obedient to you guys. Okay, so I was really discouraged, and I went home, and I thought, this is too big. I can't do anything about it. I'm just a mom. You know, I don't know what I'm doing. And I thought, well, now I know, and I can't not know anymore, and so I'll just... So the extent of what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell people. If people ask me, at least I know stuff now. And then I thought, too, like, maybe I'll just find an organization and I'll give financially, and that's how I'll contribute. That's how I'll change the world, right? So I came home, and I just kind of had that in the back of my head. But one day, I was in my kitchen, and my iPod was on, and it was on shuffle, and this worship song came on. And I wasn't really particularly fond of this worship song, but that day, I was really feeling it. And I was like, your worship pastor over here, was it Lynn? Is it, or Jill?
Jill. I was just like really, really into worship. And I'm sitting in my pajamas and I'm praising the Lord. My kids are running around around me. And then I audibly, like inside, heard God say, "I want you to start a child restoration center." And I'm like, "What? What did he say?" And it was so clear to me what he said, and I knew exactly what he said, but I was in denial, and I played dumb, and I was like, "Oh, you know, you have no idea what you're talking about, God. You're crazy, and you picked the wrong person. You don't know me. I have all these different issues. I'm planning on moving to Portland. I have two little kids. You know, I don't have time. I've never started a nonprofit before. I was dealing with really bad social anxiety at the time and depression too. And so I'm like, there's no way that I can manage all of this stuff." And he just kind of listened to me very, very patiently, very lovingly. And at the end of me complaining and all that stuff, he says, "Well, I know all that stuff, you know. I know you, and I want you to start a child restoration center." And I could have said no. I mean, I could have run away from this request, this huge, huge God request. But I knew that at the end he was going to win anyways, so I just gave up. And I was like, "All right, I'm going to do it." And right when I did that, I fell to my knees, and he blasted me with his spirit. And then my kids were all, like, really worried. They were like, "What's happening, Mom?" You know? And I'm like, it's okay. God is with me." So, and then it was the phone call to my husband. It was like, "Hey, by the way, we're not moving to Portland, and we're starting a child restoration center." And so he's a really supportive guy, you know, and he was just kind of like, "All right, well, I guess we're doing that now." And so, but I was still holding on to the whole, like, well, God told me to start it. He didn't tell me to run it. So I'm just going to start it. And in fact, in the first 3 months of me figuring out how to start a nonprofit, I had a whole team, a task force that I had put up together. My whole intention was to come up with a manual that I could hand over to somebody else to take over after 3 months so that I could step back and go to Portland. But God had different things for me. So anyways, so that's how God came to me. But I wanted to talk to you a little bit about what it means to answer that calling. And all of my excuses that I had developed during that conversation, that very short conversation with God during that whole worship song, were all based out of fear. And even though, like, for years before that, I kept praying for God to send us somewhere, when it actually came time for him to tell me to do something, I was like, "No way. I can't. And I won't. It's too hard." And it took a long time for me to actually trust that he knew what he was doing and that I could, like, rely on him. But even through the last 2 years, even with working with him day after day and seeing all these different miracles happen and all this favor poured upon me and the organization, I still have doubts. I still fear. I still question. I still have sometimes backup plans for when he doesn't show up. Right? Through my own understanding, I try to take over sometimes. And in those times when I try to take over, things don't ever work out. Everything gets really hard. Everything gets really frustrating. People start getting mad at me. They don't show up to, like, meetings and things like that. But then it's like I have to step back when I notice that we are not progressing the way that we should be when God is with us, and say, "God, I'm sorry. I've taken over your project." And when I give it back up to him, amazing things start to happen. And so some of the things that he's been faithful is just, well, my fear of speaking in public, I no longer have. My social anxiety is gone. I no longer struggle with depression every single day, although sometimes it's a battle. But some of the extraordinary things that have happened in the last few years since we started Mission 21 is, first of all, the awareness and how much it's grown and how much credibility that we have as an organization. We are based out of Rochester, but we serve all of Minnesota, and we also serve every state in the nation as well. We work with all victims of domestic minor sex trafficking. And when we first started in Rochester, I met up with the Rochester Police Department, and they said, absolutely not, that is not happening, you're wasting your time, go away. We don't want you bringing in all these pimps and trafficked kids and all these victims or whatever into our city. And it was really hard to hear from that, and especially because I knew survivors of child sex trafficking. I knew kids who were being trafficked at that time who needed our services. But I still, even though I knew all those things, I was questioning my calling because there was some opposition from law enforcement, right, who didn't want us there. And so this was in the fall of 2010 when we went to the Rochester Police Department and we told them what our intentions were in the city, and that was to open a safe house, the first safe house in the state of Minnesota for victims 15 and younger. And I was really discouraged, and I thought, man, is this really happening? Am I making this all up? And 2 months later, we started educating our community on how to identify victims in our community, how to report it to law enforcement, all these different things. The police department started getting phone calls, tip calls, about human trafficking happening in our city. And in December of 2010, 2 months later, we had our first prostitution sting in like a decade. And all of a sudden, Rochester had a prostitution problem. But it wasn't just prostitution, because two Asian massage parlors were closed down during those stings, and they were housing trafficking victims within those Asian massage parlors. So all of a sudden, we had a prostitution problem, and now they were looking at me and saying, all right, now what? You know? So since then, it's been really cool. We've had, I went from just being like one of the newest orgs in the nation to being called the child sex trafficking expert of the state. I work alongside law enforcement and the county district attorney's office when we do prosecutions of pimps and the buyers, the Johns. And we believe that if we didn't have a demand for paid sex with women and children, we wouldn't have such a big problem. So we really focus on going after the Johns and the buyers. And then we also got invited to be a part of a national group with Shared Hope International, where they recognized Mission 21. They actually invited us to be a part of this shelter working group. And I'm still the new one around, but they said that we were voted into this group because we showed the most potential for success in the nation. So that's really awesome. Also, we are part of Safe Harbors. So Safe Harbors passed last year. Safe Harbors is a law that makes it so that Minnesota can no longer prosecute children under prostitution laws. So historically, if you were a child who was being prostituted and you were caught in one of these prostitution stings, they would arrest the kids and put them into juvenile detention centers. And most of the time, the buyers were being, you know, slapped on the wrist and kind of let go. We can no longer do that. Our state became the seventh state in the nation to no longer criminalize children for prostitution, and we have to treat them as victims and provide them with services. So now Mission 21 is working alongside state agencies and writing recommendations on what those safe houses should look like and what programming should look like. So those are the types of things and doors that God has opened for us. Now I have to be mindful of my time here. So during my whole walk, although like some of these doors have been open and I've seen people's hearts change and eyes open and all of that is very encouraging, sometimes within the hour, within the next day, I forget that God has done such miraculous things. And I always, like, where are you, God? Even though he was just here an hour ago, if he's not, you know, doing amazing things constantly. So I still struggle with it. With walking alongside God. But what I want to share with you is that although this has been one of the hardest things that I've ever had to do, not only just me, but with my husband, who is the co-founder, and with my two little girls, who are, I call my four-year-old, she's my first intern, because she just kind of goes everywhere with me. They pass out flyers and things like that. But this has been one of the hardest, most sacrificial times in our life, but it's also been one of the easiest times in our life when we do it alongside him. It's been like one of the most exciting things I've ever done and one of the most frustrating things. It's really, really scary having to be an expert witness in front of a pimp who has just, you know, trafficked a young girl. and have to walk out to the parking lot by myself. But also, I feel the safest, too, because when you're walking in the will of the Lord, He keeps you safe. And you feel that safety, and I feel that peace. So it's been really, really exciting, and if I had to do it all over again, if He gave me the option to go back and give Him another answer, I would still say yes, Lord, because it's been amazing. And earlier, I kind of shared that I kind of got into this rut of this safe Christian thing. I don't know what it is. I mean, I was just going to church on Sundays, and I was just safe. And when you're walking with the Lord, it should never be boring. Like, walking with the Lord is exciting and adventurous and fun. And if you're not experiencing that, then you need to ask the Lord to bring it up a notch or something. Because coming to church on Sunday and sitting and fellowshipping and worshiping with your brothers and your sisters, that's all good. But it should be a 7 days a week, 24-hour a day kind of an adventure. And every day should be new and exciting. And it's just been an amazing, amazing ride with the Lord. And I wouldn't change it for anything. So, anyways, I would like to just, I have a couple more minutes, and I would just like to pray for all of you guys. So if you can join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, I just thank You that You are not boring, that You have called us to live a life of adventure with You, to climb mountains, to just love one another, to walk humbly with You, to serve alongside with You, Lord. I pray for those who know what their calling is and who have responded to Your calling, to be reignited with the same passion that they felt when they originally said yes to You, Lord, that You would keep them safe and that You would bless their families. And Lord, for those who don't know what their calling is, Lord, I ask that You stir in their hearts the desire to ask You for what their calling is, and that You would give them courage to say yes, and that they would never regret their decision to say yes. We thank You for this congregation. We thank You for their willingness to serve You, their willingness to seek You. We love You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for letting me share. I think I'm good.
Well, I know that this can be a challenging thing, both like kind of discerning God's call for your own life, but also hearing about some of the people in this world. So if this is something that you'd like to process, I know Stephanie would be willing to talk to you. If you're somebody that needs a little more time to kind of go through and kind of think through and process this stuff, I know Tim or any member of the Compassion, Justice, and Mission team would be happy to kind of talk with you later and see kind of where this is going. But also I want to pray for all of us as we kind of discern God's will for our life and see what the calling is. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll release you out into the world to kind of do the mission that God has called us to. So let's pray. God, thank You so much. Thank You that You don't just abandon us and leave us to our own devices. Thank You that You do have a plan for us, that You have called us individually and prepared things for each one of us to do, good things in advance that You have for us. So God, we pray that You would help us to realize what that unique call on our life is. Help us to be supported by other people. Help us to support other people in their call. God, we thank You for Stephanie and for the work that she's doing, for her response of yes to Your call in her life. And we pray that for ourselves, we would be able to hear Your call. God, for stuff that may be uncomfortable, may be challenging, may be disturbing to us, but that we can't let go, that we would press into us. Press into it and help to see if that's something that You're calling us to do. Thank You that You are bigger than all of the problems in the world. Thank You that with You, nothing is impossible. And God, we just thank You for the death and resurrection of Your Son that gives all of us freedom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.